could look at all of you. You don't look too scary. This is not something I do very often, so you're going to have to bear with me. I might rely on my notes a little heavy. I'm not that gifted as some of the brothers are. But as I thought about that, about a woman speaking here, we have the verse in Titus where it talks about Titus 2. Where it talks about the aged women, that they would teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The word chaste there that we want to, that is very close to the word that we want to look at today, which is purity. They're very closely related. One of the things that came out yesterday was living above reproach, as we talked about integrity. It's kind of our theme this week, is integrity. One of the things that came out is living above reproach. And we want to consider that today in the area of purity. Before we start, though, I'd like to start with a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you this afternoon as young women, and maybe I'm not so young anymore, but Father, as we come before you as women, we want to honor you with our lives. We want to honor you with our hearts and whatever we do and say. Help us, Father, to be pure in all areas that you require purity, which is all. Thank you, Father, for all the work that you have done in our lives. Father, we know you are not finished. We just pray that you would continue to work in our lives. Lord, work out the dross and the impurities of our lives that you can see, and maybe at times we're not aware of them. Lord, I just pray for myself now as I attempt to learn with these young ladies about this area of purity, how vast it is and how far bigger than ourselves it is. Just pray that you would give me grace and unction to speak from your word as you see fit. I pray that you would breathe life into them, Father, by your Holy Spirit, because in and of myself, they can learn nothing just from me, Father. It has to come from you. We pray and ask these things all in your precious name. Amen. Yesterday, we looked at integrity. And today we want to look at one aspect of integrity, which is purity. In Philippians 4:8, we are told to think on the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue, and worthy of praise. Why do you think the Apostle Paul told us to think on these things? Because the things that we think about often affect our hearts and lead to our actions. What we think about is very important. There are a few words that are used in the Bible that are closely related to purity that I want to consider as well, and I'll just bring them in here and there some. In 1 Corinthians 9:13 and in 2 Timothy 3:15, the word holy in these passages is the same Greek word as the word pure in Matthew 5:8. And to me that was surprising. I should have thought of it before, but I really hadn't thought of holy and pure being so closely connected. The meaning of the word chaste is pure the three times it is used in the Bible. So keep these words in the back of your mind as well. The word virtue, as you see it here in Philippians 4:8, means moral goodness, excellence. So you have purity, virtue, both touched in this verse of Philippians 4:8, to think on these things. I was really inspired by the thought of holiness and purity being so closely connected. One of the meanings of holy is whole, entire, or perfect, hence, pure in heart, temper, or dispositions. And then one of the meanings of holiness is the state of being holy, purity or integrity of moral character, freedom from sin. Holiness denotes perfect purity of God, integrity of moral character, one of his essential attributes. Applied to human beings, holiness is purity of thought or dispositions, sanctified affections. God is perfectly pure and perfectly holy. We may not never reach those standards, but he calls us to be holy because he is holy. So why is God so concerned about purity in our hearts and our lives? Because God is holy. And I was going to read something out of here as we reflect on purity and holiness and how closely those two are related. Some of you that were here the year we had this, the knowledge of the holy, we had it as a book study one year. I'm going to read out of the holiness of God just a little bit. It brings the aspect of who we are worshiping and who we are representing on this earth in a very real way. We cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot even imagine. Only the Spirit of the Holy One can impart to the human spirit the knowledge of the holy. And that's, we're representing God on this earth. The Spirit of God is a spirit of truth. It is possible to have some truth in the mind without having the Spirit in the heart, but it is never possible to have the Spirit apart from truth. More than this, holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to his standard. He is the standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is because he is holy. His attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of belonging to God must be thought of as holy, or in other words, must be thought of as pure. The holiness of God, the wrath of God, and the health of his creation, you, who are his creation, are inseparably united. God's wrath is his utter intolerance to whatever degrades and destroys. He hates iniquity as a mother hates the polio that takes the life of her child. God is holy with an absolute holiness that knows no degree. I think that quit reading there. I just brought it down to me in a very sobering way of who we represent and how holy he is. And that is why we must strive to be pure in all areas of our life. We as his daughters must reflect that holiness by our purity and integrity. The standard is high, sisters, but let's keep climbing. God is worthy of it all. Why must we be pure? We represent God, and he is pure. I think of the verse, I didn't write it down, but I think of the verse of the king's daughters is all glorious within. Now, I wonder what each of you think as you hear the word purity. I thought I would buy a white rose and bring it here and set it up here so you could look at something beside me, but I didn't get it done. But a white rose, to me, it's pure. I think of a meadow with wildflowers and a clear stream running through it, just pure. Tall, majestic mountains rising in the background. A beautiful picture of God's world unspoiled by corruption. Or what about a snowflake? We think of snow as being very pure, or a tall spreading oak. Pictures of the beauty of purity in God's natural world. Can you and I be examples of God's purity in this world? Yes, we can. And I find that very exciting. I don't mean to be heavy here, I'm sorry. I want to look at today at purity in several different areas. Purity of heart, purity of motive, I wrote some of them on the board. Purity of mind and conscience, and purity of body. And some of the verses that we're kind of going to be looking at there. In Matthew 5:8, we read the beautiful words of Jesus, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This is a picture of God's heart. He is all wise, and he knows what is best for us. Isn't that such a blessing? God already knew that purity was going to be best for us. He didn't leave us without answers. If you want to be blessed, you must keep your heart pure. really these things are all so intertwined. I mean, we talk about purity, we talk about integrity, we talk about different aspects of the Christian life, and they can hardly be separated. But we're going to, for the sake of this study. But keep that in mind as we go along. Everything in our lives affects everything about our lives. What's going on in your heart affects your mind and your motives, your conscience, your body. What you do with your body affects your mind, your heart, and your conscience, and so on. I think you're all very aware of that. So let's take a look at the purity of heart. Now, I'll tell you right up front, unless you've surrendered your life to Christ and He is your Savior, this will be impossible for you. What is purity? It means to be clear, free from mixture, as pure water, pure air, and so on. Genuine, real, true, and uncorrupted. Unmixed, free from moral defilement. And to purify, which is another word we want to look at, means to keep, to make pure or clear, to remove whatever renders unclean or unfit for sacred services. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's Proverbs 4:23. Yeah, Proverbs 4:23, I think it is. I'm sure you've been hearing a lot this week about God's work of redemption and salvation. But unless you have surrendered your life to His Lordship and repented of your sins and confessed them and received Jesus as your Savior, you are fighting a losing battle. We must have His power working in and through us, or we will never be victorious. Being victorious means living in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The heart is referred to as the seat of our affections and the source of our actions. In order to be pure in our heart, our affections must be set on the One who is pure. We must love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. There it is again. We must be pure in heart. As I said earlier about the heart is referred to as the seat of our affections and the source of our actions. That's why it's so important. Let's see. In 2 Timothy, 2:22. It talks about flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on God out of a pure heart. Loving God with a pure heart is something we will not be able to do unless we catch a glimpse of His beauty and holiness and our complete undoneness and lostness without Him. Even if you might not yield completely to the many temptations of sin, and even if you avoid some of them, no one ever becomes good enough to be delivered from herself and thus be acceptable to God. In Romans 4:27, the Apostle Paul cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death?" The answer for the Apostle Paul is still the answer for us today. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm so thankful there is an answer. When we see our wretchedness, the beauty of Christ is revealed to us and we can begin to love Him as we ought. What a beautiful Savior. There's much more that could be said about this, but I also wanted to look at the second half of Matthew 5:8 yet. For they shall see God. Seeing God here could imply in heaven after death, but I also think this verse is talking about the here and now. If we have a heart that is pure, we will get glimpses of God and who He is. As you have your devotions, do you ever have times when it seems like God is very near and He is speaking right to you? You can know that it comes from waiting, and you know it comes from waiting before the Lord. That's a priceless treasure, to have a God that speaks to us. It may not be a literal seeing with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith, we can see God. We can get glimpses of His character and His creation and His Word and His work among men. You must seek and pursue God now if you want to spend eternity with Him in heaven. Heaven is a beautiful place because God is there. True purity begins in the heart. It is possible for us to live with the very seat of our affections cleansed from that which is sinful and our hearts made pure. Is that exciting to you? That's exciting to me. I don't have to live with these impure desires. I don't have to live with uncleanness in my life. It can be cleansed and made clean by the blood of Christ. I've said quite a bit now about the heart, and you may begin wondering about the saying, well, is the heart all that matters then? If the heart is right, that's all that matters. Or the one that says, the Lord knows my heart, so everything else is just, doesn't really matter. It seems to be kind of popular among some who want to live and do as they please, yet they know enough about God that they don't really want to deny Him with their lips. The Lord knows my heart is a reassurance to a young believer who is seeking God but doesn't always know the Lord's complete will at the beginning of his journey. But too often it is used to exclude the deliberate choices that go against parents and church. Yes, the Lord knows our heart better than we do, and we should come to Him daily to ask Him to show if there be any wicked way in me. So don't use a statement like that to excuse something that you may be doing to just feed the flesh, because it is actually pronouncing your own judgment, because God does know our hearts, and if your heart is not pure, He does know that. Now, let's look at the second part. Let's look at our motives. In Philippians 2:3, I might just turn there. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Our motives have to do with why we do the things we do. It's that which incites to action, that which determines the choice or moves the will. As I grew into womanhood, Elizabeth Elliot wrote, and began to learn what was in my heart, I saw very clearly that of all things difficult to rule, none was more so than my will and affections. Can you all relate? Sometimes those things can be kind of hard to... We want the things we want, and it can be kind of hard to surrender them and lay them down. But our primary motive must be to please God. Immorality is sin. We must have a resolute commitment to purity because God commands it. If you find yourself doing things that appear innocent, but deep down there are impure motives, your heart is deceiving you. It comes right back to the heart. Be honest with yourself and deny your flesh. The characteristics of a disciple is not that he does good things, but that he is good in his motives, having been made good by the supernatural grace of God. The only thing that exceeds right doing is right being. The purity that God demands is impossible unless I can be remade within, and that is exactly what Jesus has undertaken to do through his redemption. He does not change human nature. He changes its source and thereby its motives as well. That was a quote from Oswald Chambers. Motives can be very good. We all need to be motivated to do good. or they can be used in not so good of a ways. We need to be motivated or nothing will get done. How many times do you walk in the house and the house is messy and right away you get motivated to clean up the house, or you see that mom is busy or kind of bogged down with work, and so you're motivated to help her? Or what about if you see a child crying? Doesn't your heart go out to a baby that's crying? You're motivated to pick them up, love them, and comfort them. Motivations are good. They can be good. Or they can be used we'd have to just check the source of why am I doing what I'm doing. What I want to touch on today is keeping our motives pure. I guess the motives I was pressed with the most in talking to you young ladies is purity in your motives as you relate to each other and as you relate to young men. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. See 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace which is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And also in verse 22 it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That unfeigned is sincere. We need to have a sincere, honest love for each other. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. I'm going to talk first a bit about our relationship with young men. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We are told to yield ourselves to God. Sometimes as young ladies, we can enjoy getting attention from mothers. Maybe even young men in particular. There can be a sense of satisfaction in being noticed. It can feed you in a way that's not right. It can be very selfish because it's all about me and how it makes me feel. Keep your motives pure as you interact with the young brothers in the church. Just to check there. Are we dressing, walking, laughing, or talking in a way to draw attention to ourselves? Remember, the motive is Christ and his purity flowing from my life. Now, I want to quickly try to bring a balance here. I'm not talking about being so self-conscious that you cannot interact with young men at all. Someone who can't shake a young man's hand and say good morning or whatever, or is so uptight and nervous around the young brothers, is actually drawing attention to herself too. It's okay just to be natural, be yourself, but we should not be going out of our way to draw attention to ourselves in any way that does not belong to us. And actually, if we are so self-conscious that we cannot just be natural or normal around them, it can leave the young brothers wondering what he did wrong. They're also human and they're trying to serve God. We're on this journey together, so let's make it as easy for each other as we can. That I was going to touch on that verse again in 1 Peter 22, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned. The word there is sincere love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. The motive is purity. And as you young ladies interact with each other, isn't it such a blessing, what an encouragement we could be to each other? I think so often of how I've been encouraged with when I've been down or discouraged, and somebody would give me a hug or an encouraging word. Such a blessing to have sisters in Christ that lift each other up. And just a little note or even a nice friendly smile. There's no law against those things. As we are talking about pure motives, there are just a few things that come to mind. Be careful in your motives as you talk about others. This is something we as women can often get trapped in. We enjoy conversing and talking with each other. And so often, as we're interacting, one thing can lead to another, and sometimes we end up saying things we really didn't mean to say. I know I've been guilty of that. There are many verses in the Bible that talk about this. Just be careful that you're, as you talk with each other, it's a pure. Your motives are to build each other up. Strive to be friendly to all the young ladies. Is it good to have just one or two friends and kind of ignore the others? Is it okay to have one or two close friends? It's okay to have one or two close friends, but not all your time needs to be spent with them. If you really are as good of friends as you think, there should be no jealousy or anything when they visit with others. A true friendship needs freedom to survive. One more thing about the topic of motives. Have pure motives when you sit down at the sewing machine. What is the motive behind the extra frills? Or that fancy cuff? Or you fill in the blanks. Some sisters are very creative with their sewing, and that's not necessarily all bad. But I think we can be a negative influence to others when we use that creativeness to adorn ourselves. Let's look out for each other in this area. We can put negative pressure on each other by somebody comes out with this and then somebody else wants it too. Pretty soon this leads to that. Think about when you add something, think about the direction it's taking you. Is it going further? Is it going more towards purity and modesty, or is it further away? I want to briefly look at mind and conscience in Titus 1. In Titus 1:15, we have this verse, "Unto the pure, all things are pure." Isn't that a blessing? When we're pure, when our motives are pure, we don't always think of the worst thing right away when we see something. I know Moses had this experience once in the store where he was working at the store, he was talking with a lady, and a guy walked past him, and he kind of made a suggestive remark about him talking with this lady, and Moses said, the reason that that was the first thing on his mind is because his mind was not, the other man's mind was not pure. So as soon as he saw a man and a woman talking, he thought they were up to something bad. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Now that you can take that too far. Now we know that not all things are pure. There's definitely some things I laid out here that would not be for a pure person, but I think what it's saying here is unto the pure, you see the good in things. as you see the good in people. But unto them that are defiled, unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled, it says here. And that's why I decided to look at mind and conscience together. They're not necessarily the same thing in this verse, they're separated. But they're related in some ways. One of the meanings of mind is the intellectual or intelligent power in man, the understanding, the power that conceives, judges, or reasons. Conscience has to do with the power or principle within us, which decides on the lawfulness or the unlawfulness of our actions and affections, and instantly approves or condemns them. I'm sorry, I kind of fumbled that. I'll read it again. Conscience has to do with the power or principle within us, which decides on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of our own actions and affections, and instantly approves or condemns them. I'm giving you a lot of meanings of words. I hope I'm not boring you. Here in Titus, we see that our minds and conscience can be defiled. What can we do so this does not happen? We can see in verse 13, if we back up a little bit, we can see that they were not sound in the faith. And that was not necessarily my topic today, but that is very important. And in 14 it says, they turned from the truth. Also something to keep in mind. You must be sound in the faith and be grounded on truth if you want to keep your mind and your conscience from being defiled. And at 16 it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. So obviously they were not doing good works either. Young sisters, it is very important that what we meditate on is true. I think Chris touched on this a lot yesterday. Ideas have consequences. Keep your mind and conscience pure. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we have the verse, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That can be a bit challenging for us. If you're anything like me, why sometimes your imaginations can run away with you. But it says here that we need to cast them down if they're exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, and bringing them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What we think is very important. I could also bring our emotions in here. I thought about using pure emotions, but I didn't then. Sometimes we can be kind of emotional. And that's not all bad either. It's just that those things need to be, there needs to be a balance with a keeping them in Christ. One good thing about your thoughts is to put it to the Philippians 4:8 test. I think we looked at that. Maybe we'll look at it again here briefly. The Philippians 4:8 test is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is it a virtue? And is it worthy of praise? Those are the things that we are to think about. Are the books you are reading encouraging good, pure thoughts? I trust I don't need to mention the damage romance novels have made in some young girls' lives to a pure mind. They are not for us. They are holding up, they are the figment of somebody's imagination, holding up to a standard that is not, it's damaging. What about the music you listen to? There's a lot of teaching on this subject too, so I'm just going to mention it. But music is a powerful mover of the heart and the emotions and the mind. You cannot afford to listen to wrong or even questionable music. The price you pay is far too great. So often wrong music, somehow it leads to immorality. I have seen it. I've witnessed where wrong music is just, it leads you down the wrong road. I'm not sure why, but I hadn't picked it up before that Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn in the upper room before they went to the Mount of Olives. Did any of you ever notice that before? I had really not noticed that before. That kind of spoke to me. Matthew 26:30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Do you think the words of that hymn strengthened him for what lay ahead? Make sure you are singing songs that strengthen you as you go through temptations. Music is powerful. There is much more that could be said about our minds and our motives. Our minds and our conscience, I'm sorry. But I also want to talk a little bit about purity in our bodies. I don't think I have to give anybody a definition of what our bodies are. I think it's pretty obvious. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. So I didn't find it here. "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." And we have the verse in 1 John 3:3. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." If we have our hope in Christ, we need to purify ourselves because he is pure. And 2 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Oops, I must have that one wrong. Down wrong. There is no 19 and 20 in 2 Corinthians 6. Okay. It might be 1 Corinthians, so try that. Yes. "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Here we see the question of ownership laid to rest. You are not your own. Christ brought you on the cross by shedding his blood. He died that you may have life. This makes you a steward of what God. This makes you a steward of what is God's, what belongs to God, and that is serious. We are required to give an account of our stewardship. Are we all familiar what a stewardship is? I might give you an example here. Try to get illustrated a little bit of what a stewardship is. Let's say you're going on a mission trip for a year. So you don't need your car during that time, so you loan it to your friend who needs a car, and she's so delighted. You give her permission to use it, and she assures you that she will be very careful with it while you are gone. Is the car hers? No. A year later, when you come back and your friend returns your car, you are shocked. There's a big dent in the back where she backed into a pole. The windshield has grooves in it because the rubber came off the wipers and she never bothered to change them. We actually had that experience, that does happen. You left her with a light gray car, but she painted it a dark maroon. She said she didn't like gray. We could go on, but I think you get the picture. How would you feel about your friend? Would you be wondering at your choice of friends? She was only the steward of your car, but she acted like it didn't matter. She acted like it was her own, to do with as she wanted to do. She didn't really care about your opinions and your thoughts and how you felt about it. This is a picture we have here in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Ye are not your own. It's kind of sobering, is it? It is to me. I hadn't really considered that as fully before as I did when I was studying this. I don't mean to be heavy. I'm sorry. It is sobering. Your body is loaned to you from its maker. You cannot just do with it. Use it as you feel like. He even left instructions for its use. Did you ever think of that? We need to follow them because He owns us. He made us, and He knows best. Would you go get the instruction manual for a Honda car from I'm going to get myself in trouble here. I don't know vehicles at all. But would you go get your instructions for one car from the complete dealership of another car, I know Honda, I know Ford and Chevrolet. Would you go to Ford to get an instruction manual for Chevrolet? Probably not. God wrote the instructions for us. He's our maker and He knows best. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm not sure if I read this before, but I'll read it again. In Romans 6:12, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield them to God. We must be pure because God is pure. True purity is a direction, a persistent, determined pursuit of righteousness. We talked about holiness and how close holiness and purity are related. This is why this is so important, because God is holy, God is pure. This direction starts in the heart, and we express it in a lifestyle that flees opportunities for compromise. Impurity isn't something we step into suddenly. It happens when we lose our focus on God, when we lose that high, lofty view of God. We have to understand purity as a pursuit of righteousness. When we view it merely as a line, not the cross, you can go so far, but get as close to the line as you want to. True purity flees as fast and as far as it can from sin and compromise. Resolve isn't enough by itself. you must adopt a lifestyle that supports purity. That's a quote. As I read through Joseph's life, I'm very challenged by the lengths he went to avoid the grievous sin of impurity. He could have known it would land him in prison, I don't know, but he chose that over sinning against God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He understood that he belonged to God and that God required him to walk in purity. We want to touch on the life of Bathsheba briefly. We often hear of David's sin, but Bathsheba sinned as well. We all know the story, and it's a sad one. David is called a man after God's heart. Why he stayed home from the battle, we aren't told. And I really don't know the customs of that land. Was it normal for a woman to be bathing herself where there was a chance she could be seen? I don't know that. But as so often happens, one sin leads to another. If you think about it, it's very revealing about the effects of sin. Bathsheba was indiscreet, which literally means inconsiderate. And it caused many people great heartache and pain. That's what I want to bring out here this afternoon. Her display of her body led to her sinning with David. Next, her own husband was killed. Can you imagine the pain? I don't know how long they had been married. There's no record of children that I know of that Uriah and Bathsheba had children. I don't know how long they were married. But Uriah was an upright man in David's army. Uriah was betrayed by the two people in his life who should have protected him. Sin always costs you more than you think. Her child was stricken, sick, and died. I'm thinking of Bathsheba and how would you feel with all this going on around you? Knowing that you could have prevented it. And there's so many other evils that happen through this. One thing that stood out to me in this passage is Nathan's words to David in 2 Samuel 12:14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Would this story have been different if Bathsheba had been more discreet or considerate? I don't think it would have happened, but in a moment of weakness, a great man of God fell. We can't blame Bathsheba entirely, but she played a part. Blaspheme is a strong word. It has to do with reviling or speaking reproachfully of God. Impurity destroys our testimony and causes the ungodly to turn even further from God in scorn. In Titus 2:5, we find it again. Now, I'm glad that you're hearing other things from some of the other speakers. I feel like I'm being very one-sided. So, forgive me here. There's so many other things we could talk about, too. In Titus 2:5, we have this word blaspheme again. And we find that it is found in the instructions directed to women. And honestly, as I was preparing, I was wondering, what right do I even have to come up here and speak to you all? And this verse was kind of comforting to me. I don't necessarily consider myself an aged woman, but I might be older than most of you. the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And then in verse 5, we have that word chaste that we were talking about today. To be discreet, which means to be considerate. To be chaste, which means to be pure. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. It's a strong word. That the word of God is not spoken of in scorn and reproach by the ungodly. In 1 Timothy, it seems like I'm using a lot of the same verses, I apologize. First Timothy 2:9-10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. This is directly speaking to us as women again. In this verse, it says, God is saying a godly woman's clothes should profess godliness. Her clothes make a loud profession to all who see her that she is modest and godly. God speaks of a woman maintaining her chastity and purity by her clothes she wears. Now we know that purity begins in the heart, and it is expressed through our lives, and that we cannot attain this level of purity without God's working in our life. Okay, God speaks of a woman maintaining her chastity and purity by the clothes she wears, her attitudes, which is taught here, it says shamefacedness and sobriety, and her discretion or consideration for others. Verse 10 could be literally translated, but let them dress themselves with that which is proper for women who profess reverence for God with good works. When you come out of your bedroom and go to church or the shop or wherever you go, dress as you would dress for the judgment seat of God. We are talking about purity in body, and I just want to mention a few specifics for you to watch out for. And as I look over this group, I don't see a lot of, I'm blessed by what I see. I see a lot of potential. There's a lot of potential in you young ladies. I'm thankful that there are young ladies that desire God's will and holiness in their lives, and I truly see that as I look out here. This is not a scolding. I'm sorry if it's coming across that way in any way. I'm not scolding you at all. We're just trying to lift up a standard here. It's more maintenance than a scolding or a putting down. I'm blessed by what I see as I look at you all, and I'm thankful to God for your testimonies. Especially I can speak to the young sisters in our home congregation that I know a little better. So please, this is not a scolding in any way. It's just I want to lift up the standard of purity here. I want to touch briefly on your covering or your head veiling. Do you realize the area? Do you realize the blessings of obedience in this area for your life? I have heard quite a few testimonies of the protection a woman experiences when she is in submission on this issue. You are showing the world that God is my Father and I am under the authority He has placed in my life. The Bible also says it is a sign to the angels, which I believe, but I don't completely understand. Don't hide or be ashamed of that symbol of authority in your life. And I have heard stories of evil men intending to do evil things to girls, and then the covering stops them. It is a protection for you. That's one thing. That's not everything it is. That's just one minor thing. That's one thing. I don't call it minor either, but that's one thing it is. It's not everything that it is. I don't claim to have covered that in its entirety. Does a young woman need makeup or cosmetics on her face? If your beauty comes from a bottle, it is the wrong kind. And I trust that's not the case here. Like I said, this is more maintenance than anything else. I just thought of it. True beauty is a life that is living for Christ and serving others. If there's a smile on your lips and a quiet glow in your eyes, that is beauty that the world cannot find in the world. Her hands may be rough from serving, but they are beautiful to those they serve. I don't think this is an issue among us, like I said, but I just thought I'd mention it. To encourage you to the true beauty of serving in a loving and godly way. Most of us make our own clothes, and that is really a blessing. Remember that modesty is not drawing attention to our bodies, but rather with a meek and quiet spirit serving and honoring God and protecting our brothers and sisters in the Lord who we come in contact with. Purity ushers us into God's presence. Purity is being free from defilement. It's being free from the things that would hinder us. Maybe I didn't make it as clear as I could have, but I trust you all know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about purity. Purity ushers us into God's presence, and we want to walk in God's presence each day. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Is a long dress always modest? Interesting to know what some of you are thinking. Not necessarily. It is important to add pleats or gathers to the skirt to bring some coverage. The purpose for clothes is to cover and conceal the body. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be sloppy or messy or anything like that. That's not what I'm talking about. God is a God of order, and we need to have order with our clothes too. But it's just a check for us. Are the sleeves too short? I had read here in 1 Timothy 2:10. Was it in this one or the other one? That we adorn ourselves in modest apparel. The Bible doesn't say we can't adorn ourselves. But what are you adorning yourself with? Is it a meek and quiet spirit? That is what is in God, in the sight of God, of great price. Just a check for you all. Are the sleeves too short? Is the skirt too tight? Is the color too bright or loud? Is it thick enough to be concealing and covering? We don't want to be able to see through it. There's no way I can mention everything, and I don't want to. But I truly believe if your heart is set on purity, you will not want there to be a question over your life. Have you ever met some girls where they seem very nice, very outgoing? But their hair is piled up way high in front, and way in the back there might be a little something for a covering. And the dress is very tight and revealing. And I don't want to judge such a girl, but sometimes it raises questions in my mind. Where really is your heart? Is your heart set on glorifying God? It could be ignorance, but I often think it's the sign of a heart that is not resting in God. If the center of our affections, the seat of our affections, if it's set on God, I trust that the rest of our life can flow from that and be an honor to Him. Remember, God is pure and we can protect others. May I especially say our brothers in Christ by covering and concealing our bodies? As I was preparing for this, the thought came to me one night about sweaters. I like sweaters. I'm not down on sweaters. Sweaters are warm and cuddly and comforting, and we like them. But make sure you are wearing the right size sweater. We can be a little funny and think the smallest size we can get into somehow makes us feel smaller. Do you ever do that? Here's just another caution. You can be wearing a modest dress, but if you put on a small sweater, it can become immodest, and you may be revealing more than you think. A good rule of thumb, I think, would be if you can button all the buttons comfortably. Now, I'm not saying every button has to be buttoned every time. I don't. But rather, if you have all the buttons buttoned, that there's still a little looseness when you button it. If you have to stretch the material to close your buttons, you're probably revealing more than you think. You may be thinking, what right does she have to tell me all these things? The goal and motive is purity, not just for us, but for everyone who sees us. What you do and wear affects other people. You are an example, whether good or bad. I trust you all want to be examples of women professing godliness in all areas of life. This is not about our rights at all. We have been bought with a price. Let's glorify God in our bodies, which belong to God. Bathsheba may have had the right to bathe where she did, but oh, the pain and misery and death it brought to so many people. The consequences of sin didn't all happen immediately, but David and Bathsheba still had things to deal with years later. It is not worth it. God truly knows what is best. Yes, thankfully there is forgiveness, but that does not erase all the consequences all the time. Your spiritual life, or the lack thereof, affects your moral life a great deal. It is also true that your moral life affects your spiritual life. And this was another note I had jotted down later on in relating to young men. It's best just to be natural and friendly, but your struggles and emotions and so on should be shared with your parents or your sisters in Christ. That is not something you should be freely sharing with other men. Okay. I honestly didn't know. I've never done this before. I didn't know how much material I had to get to cover this time. So it looks like we might be closing a little early. I'm sorry. But I wanted to give you a brief list of the things that help to strengthen purity in our lives. And maybe you would have some more to add. Bible study and prayer. And Psalm 119:9. We have the verse, wherewithal shall a young man or lady cleanse her ways? By taking heed according to thy word. This is very important for us. We must be in his word if we want to remain pure, because he is pure. I touched on a few of these already. Write upbuilding music. Good relationship with parents and other authorities. If your relationship with your parents needs work, continue working at it. They have insight that you may not have. I really think, for the most part, your parents want what's best for you. For most of you in this room, I'm saying. Good upbuilding books is another one. Now, I was also going to add at the beginning, you know, the things that hinder would be the opposite of all the things that I'm mentioning that would build up. Another thing I thought of is staying busy. Use any free time you have profitably, as in writing notes or reading good books. Make sure you have godly friends. Friends are such a blessing and encouragement. I had wrote something down here a while back. I'm really not sure if it fits in here, but I might just read what I wrote. How many of us have been blessed and encouraged by some godly friends? The way we can encourage and build one another up is a gift from God. You can be that for each other here this week That's a tremendous blessing. Sometimes a kind word or just a listening ear is all it takes to encourage a struggling heart. But I do want to put a caution out there too. Sometimes we have sometimes we meet up with people that are involved in sin, that are struggling, and we want to reach out to them. And that's not wrong. I'm not discouraging that. The caution I have is if you're trying to reach out to a person that's struggling with sin, has some deep issues in their life, and you're trying to reach out to them, don't compromise in any way to reach out to a hurting soul. Don't compromise your purity. Don't compromise your integrity in any way to reach out to a hurting soul. You can point that soul to the authorities of the church, or maybe you can minister to them with your parents. In my observation, I have seen already where youth have, under the guise of reaching out to somebody, have started compromising in areas, and pretty soon they went further than they had meant to go. So that's just a caution there. I don't know if that even fit in here, really. Purity is something far too deep for me to arrive at naturally. But when the Holy Spirit comes into me, He brings into the center of my personal life the very Spirit that was exhibited in the life of Jesus Christ, namely the Holy Spirit, which is absolute, unblemished purity. There was other Bible characters that I could have brought in that I didn't. Ruth was called a virtuous woman. Like I said, I thought I might have way too much material, but that's okay. I trust that you will research those things yourself. O Holy Spirit, keep us pure. Grant us thy strength when sins allure. Our bodies are the temple, Lord. Be thou in thought and act adored. I trust that's each of our heart here today. So I'm going to close with these few lines here. And so, young sisters, if you want to be virtuous, which is moral excellence, you must take advantage of all the resources God has made available to you. You need to walk in the Spirit. You need to live by His Word and be in constant submission to Jesus Christ. As you live in purity and good conscience, the grace of God will be with you, enabling you to succeed. You will be useful and pleasing to Him and indeed be a virtuous woman, a worthy example of the believers. A virtuous life will bring you untold blessings because there are rich rewards for those who are virtuous and honorable in all their ways. I could open it up for a little bit. If somebody has any questions, I'm not guaranteeing any answers, but maybe there's something we could discuss or learn from together, or maybe there's some things that you have thought of that I did not think of as far as things that would help to strengthen purity in our lives. I was going to mention as well that things that hinder would be not studying the Bible and not praying, listening to wrong music, reading wrong books, not having good relationship with parents and other authorities, not using your idle time profitably, and not having godly friends. So, does anybody have anything? Yes? Let me get your mic here. See if I know how this thing works.